When I arrived in New York, it took a while for me to get down to the place where I was going. I got to the airport at 10:30 on Friday morning, and it was 1 o'clock before we were able to get into town and get to the hotel and meet up with the others that we were going to go out and pass out tracts with. I was in the lobby of the hotel when I ran into Rod Bell, and we spent the next time together until we left. He told me he had just been down to the site of the devastation that morning. And there were a number of groups there who had come for the rally on Friday night. There was a group that came from Bob Jones University and other colleges. And those groups were down there singing. And the music was glorious. And people were gathering around, and it was like a worship service, like a memorial service. And when I went down, the Steve Pettit evangelistic team was down there, and he was playing his mandolin. There were some other kids there with violins and guitars, and they were singing hymns and patriotic songs, and the people were gathering around, and we were passing out tracts, and it was just a tremendous time. But Dr. Bell told me that when the group from BJ was down there and they were singing, it was just a holy hush that was over the whole place. And there was a pause as they were preparing to sing another song. And another fellow had come, no doubt well-intentioned, and was preaching truth. But he was preaching it in such a way that just completely and immediately dispersed the crowd. Just sent them scurrying. And as this fellow yelled and railed on the people and condemnation on America and on all the wicked sinners and those who had rejected the King James Bible and all the other issues that he was using to say was the reason this had occurred, everybody was just scurrying away. And I thought, you know, it's such a shame that people lack discernment when they want to preach the truth. We're not to let our good be evil spoken of. Now, I wouldn't disagree with anything, probably, that the man was saying, but at that time and in that way, in that place, that showed a phenomenal lack of discernment. The Lord says here, lest we should offend them. Sometimes it's necessary for us to do things that cost us something, to keep from putting an unnecessary stumbling block in the way of people who could come to the truth. And the Lord was speaking here about his detractors, about his foes, about his enemies, those who desired to kill him. And you and I need to be wise. I've talked to you about this for 2 or 3 weeks now, because we have some of the greatest opportunities that I have seen in my lifetime to be able to give the gospel to people. And we've got to be wise. Bold, yes. But not bold about the particular causes that are important to us. Bold about the message that will change lives. That's what we've got to be bold about. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Not because he was under an obligation to keep it for his own righteousness, but because he was setting an example of submission to others who needed to be submissive to his message. Now, we know that the Lord cares about his friends, but we see here in this text that he also cares about his foes, even though both friends and foes in this text misunderstand his concerns. This hymn that we've sung this morning, No, Not One, says it well. And the 2 points of this message today are based on those verses that we sang a moment ago, and this text. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. He knows what's bothering us. He knows what's troubling us. He knows what our struggles are. And he will give us guidance throughout this day of opportunity, this church age, until this age of grace and this opportunity is over. You and I need to follow the Lord and listen to him. And not only preach his message, but preach it in his way. Now, there's a time and a place to rebuke compromise. There's a time and a place to deal with those who claim to be Christian, who are violating the teaching of the Scripture. And there's a time to cast out the money changers from the temple. But there's also a time to pave the way for the message of God's grace to those whose hearts may be open. And that's what we're seeing here in our text today. In verse 24, in the first phrase of verse 25, I want you to think about what we mean when we say that Jesus knows all about our troubles. Look at those verses again. When they were come to Capernaum, now that was the place where Jesus had made his home during the Galilean phase of his ministry. They've come back, the place where everyone normally would go to pay their temple tax. They received tribute, and that's not referring to the taxes that were paid to the government. These were the monies that were given each year for the maintenance of the temple in Jerusalem. And they that received that tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And Peter, of course, said, well, yes. Why did he say that? He said it because he had never known the Lord to break one of the laws or the regulations of the Jews. He honored and recognized the statements that were made in the Scripture and their application. And yet, there was unbelief on the heart of these people. They were not coming to see him and recognize him as a great teacher. That word master there means teacher. Doesn't your teacher teach you to honor the temple tax? Isn't he teaching you to honor the teachings of the Talmud? Isn't he teaching you what's really right and true? And Peter, caught perhaps off guard on the spur of the moment, said, well, yes, he does. Now, what were they talking about? Well, in order to understand what this temple tax was, go back and see in the words of Moses in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. This was the biblical foundation for what came to be known as the annual temple tax. It was in Nehemiah that the annual payment was established. But here in Exodus, it was an offering used for the maintenance of the temple, or the tabernacle at that time, which was given as an atonement offering. In Exodus 30 and verse 11, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs. Now that would be about, the equivalent of 15 cents or something today. "And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord." Or I guess it would be less than that, because two of them would probably be somewhere between a quarter and 30 cents. "The rich shall not give more," verse 14. "Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered for 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they have an offering, give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." And so it was part of the Mosaic law. And as part of that offering, Peter had every reason to believe that the Lord would pay it. Now, they didn't have any money. They weren't dealing with cash. The Lord was very poor. He didn't have a place to lay his head. They didn't have anything. Later on, even after Pentecost, Peter would make the statement to the lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." And he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And so they were working miracles, but they had no money. They had no cash or way to buy what they needed. They just were living from the offerings of others. Now, there's also one more statement that we need to see in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you would turn there for just a moment, or rather in chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 32, where they reinstituted this offering of the temple tax. And it says there, they were talking about all the requirements that were placed on the people. In Nehemiah 10:32, "Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God." So evidently, by the time that the Lord was here on the earth, they were observing Nehemiah's schedule, but Moses' rate, half a shekel once a year. And it was taken on the first Sabbath of what would be our month of March. So it was a springtime. Now, the particular incident that we're reading about in Matthew 17 means that this offering was several months late. And if it wasn't paid in their hometown, then it had to be taken to Jerusalem. And so the tax collectors here are testing him and asking him, "All right, now, did he pay his temple tax? Did he take care of this? Has this been done?" They wouldn't have really known for sure, but they knew that they didn't collect it there in Capernaum. So they're asking, What is going on here? And there's a challenge. They knew all about the Lord's rules in other words. But they didn't know the Lord's rule. In other words, they didn't know His authority over all those rules, nor did they recognize His authority. Doth your master pay tribute? Not their master, your master. He's your teacher. You're following Him. Let us show you something that's wrong with Him. Now, the Lord knows all about that unbelief. Later on, when He's going to say, lest we should offend them, it's in the context of their very desire to trip Him up and trap Him in His words. And there are people today who would make themselves the enemies of the gospel, to whom then we are still to take the gospel. The Lord is well able to humble people. As we were passing out tracts in New York City, there were some, of course, who just walked on by. Some who didn't have an interest. And some I could not blame. While we were walking from the hotel to the airport, there were other people on the streets who were passing out leaflets and flyers. One appeared in the quick glance that I gave it to be an advertisement for some sort of place of iniquity and immorality that a man was inviting people to come to. I quickly glanced away and, of course, refused it when he offered it to me. And he thrust it right in front of me. Now, it may be that some of the people who didn't take our gospel literature have been accosted by so many people with those kinds of things that they thought they were being wise not to look at or take what we were offering them. But when they saw what it was, many of them took it. One lady came back to me and she said, could I have a few more for my co-workers? And there was such an openness there. The Lord is well able to prepare the hearts of those to whom He tells us to go and take the gospel. Even though there is unbelief and hostility to the truth, you and I aren't to worry about that. We are to be obedient to the Lord. We are to go and seek to encourage others. Now, what they're asking Him when He says, does not your master pay tribute? The tribute money, the word literally is the didrachma or the double drachma. A drachma was about a fourth of a shekel. If a shekel was a dollar, then this would be a quarter. And the didrachma was two of those, or half a dollar, so to speak. That's not that same value. But that's what the temple tax was. It was just a little bit of money, just a little tiny. Maybe in the course of that particular economy, it would be maybe 2 or 3 days' wages. And that's what they gave to maintain the temple in Jerusalem. Each person would give about 2 or 3 days' wages for the whole year. And they were asking, now, if your master is a great spiritual teacher, does he do this and does he keep this law? The Lord knew all about their unbelief, but He also knows all about our weak belief. He understands their needs. He understands our needs. He knows that when we try to speak for Christ, that sometimes we're speaking for ourselves. Yes, Peter said. But he wasn't really sure. And when he came back into the house where they were, the Lord anticipated him, or he anticipated the questions and the concerns. He anticipated what had happened. Why? Because in his omniscience, he knew about this incident. He knew exactly what had taken place. He knew exactly what Peter had said. And before Peter ever said a word to him about, you know, we need to find a half a shekel here because we got to pay our temple tax. We haven't done that yet. Before he ever said a word to the Lord, it says, when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him or went before him, anticipated, preceded any discussion, and he said, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? In other words, if a person is in authority, of whom does he collect taxes? Do you collect taxes from your own children? Let's say you have a business and you have a responsibility to collect and pay sales tax. If you're short on sales tax, do you go to your children and say, kids, bring in your piggy banks. We've got to pay the government some money. And I need a little bit of cash from you. Do you collect tax from your children? No, you collect tax from the people who come into your place of business and conduct business with you. That's what the Lord is asking. And He's using that illustration to say, Now, Peter, I want you to think with me for a few minutes. Who pays taxes? People who use the facilities, not the people who own the facilities. All right? Well, then how about the temple? Who's the God of the temple? My Father. Is He going to collect taxes from me for the maintenance of our temple? That temple was built for the worship of Jehovah, and it is the Jehovah of the Bible that Peter is speaking to at this moment. So why should he pay taxes for the maintenance of the building that was built to worship him? That's his point. So he wants Peter to understand that he is under no obligation to pay these taxes. But it's not out of obligation that he does it. It's to avoid offense. Now, friends, listen. There are some things that you and I are under no obligation to do for righteousness' sake. But in order to prevent offense, in order to pave the way for the gospel, in order to make it possible to help others. Now, a lot of people today take the concept of Christian liberty and they turn it completely upside down. When you study the concept of Christian liberty in the Bible, you will find that liberty does not mean that I get to do what I want to do. Liberty means I don't have to do what I want to do in order to help others. I have the liberty to give up anything that I want to do that's not ultimately wrong to do in order to keep from being an offense to others. We had a question in our Sunday school class this morning about the verse that said, when Paul said, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. A lot of people use that verse to justify carnality. First time I ever heard it used that way as a brand new Christian, I met a fella who came to a Bible study that I was having. I didn't know what I was doing. I had the old Scofield Bible, and I'd read the verse and read the Scofield note and go to the next verse. But we're trying to get started. You know, we wanted to have a Bible study, and I wanted to have something I knew fellows would come to. I was still in the military. So we started studying the book of Revelation. I didn't preach on the book of Revelation after I became a pastor for over 20 years because I knew how complex it was. But then, boy, we jumped right into it. Well, this fella came to the Bible study, and he had hair just like a woman. I mean, it was not just as long as a woman's hair. It was styled and groomed and wavy. And I asked him to invite him over to the house and talk to him a little bit more to see if, you know, where he was coming from. I never met a guy like this. And he was driving as we were going off the base. I was still in the military, and I looked in my rearview mirror to make sure he was back there. And he was back there brushing his hair and looking in his rearview mirror. And I thought, boy, that guy is really into his hair, isn't he? So he came over, and I asked him about this, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, I've read in the Bible there about men having short hair and women having long hair, and I said, can you explain the hair there to me? And he said, well, he said, that helps me to reach other people. And I said, really? I said, you know, we're having a Bible study on the base tonight. I'm not real sure it's going to help you win anybody over there. He said, there's a lot of people today that they think that that short hair on men's kind of legalistic, and that helps me to reach out to them. I said, let me ask you a question honestly here. Do you wear your hair like that so you can evangelize or because you like it? He says, well, I kind of like it like that too. And I said, well, I kind of thought maybe you did. I saw you brushing it and everything when we were on the way over here. And I said, well, in the Bible, I said, where do you find that? And he said, well, the Bible, you know, it says, Paul said, I am made all things to all men, and I might by all means win some. And I thought, I wonder what this guy's going to do if he ever wants to win a bank robber. You know, I wonder what he's going to do if he ever wants to win a criminal. Is he going to become a criminal in order to win criminals? I mean, if he wants to have a jail ministry, is he going to go commit a crime so he can reach those people better? You see, that didn't make any sense to me at all. And yet some people think that way. No, what that verse is teaching is not that I get to wear my hair like a hippie. This was in the 70s now, okay? It's not that I get to wear my hair like a hippie so I can win the hippies. It means I don't have to wear my hair like a hippie, you see. I don't have to be like everybody else. It doesn't mean that I get to listen to contemporary Christian music, which offends God, in order to keep from offending the world, you see. It means that I can give up those things. I don't have to have my rights in order to win other people. I can give up my rights so that I won't put a stumbling block in anybody's way. Because if we use contemporary Christian music, which is based on carnality and an appeal to the flesh, instead of Christ-honoring music, if that's the kind of music that we use to get people to come, that's the kind of music we'll have to continue to play to get them to continue to come. Because what you win people with is what you win people to, you see. And so that's what the Lord is teaching Peter here. That even though sometimes we're trying to speak for Christ, we may end up speaking for ourselves because we're not really sure how all this works. So we know that's true. We know that Peter didn't really understand the issue. Why? Because the Lord explained it to him in verse 25. He gave him an explanation. Now, Peter, look, we're under no obligation here to pay tribute to our own temple. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, he says. And later on he explains it. Now, you and I must never forget that we're speaking for the Lord. And there's two very important things to remember when you're speaking for the Lord. You have to say what the Lord wants you to say, and you have to sound like Him when you say it. You see? Sometimes we get into the habit of saying things that sound right. When I got home last night, of course, there's always a stack of papers waiting for me when I get back from anywhere. And I got a preacher's monthly newsletter that I get every month, been getting it for 25 years. And there's a friend of mine, a fellow that I love and appreciate, that had a little piece on the very front page of this preacher's letter. And I'm not going to tell you who it is, and I don't want you to be thinking about that because that's not the issue. But this fellow was a military man for many, many years. And because of his military experience, when he's talking like a military man, he has a lot of important things to say. But that was a preacher's magazine, and it was written to encourage preachers, and preachers will be motivated by the things they say, and will often quote those things they say, and I'm going to do that, but I'm not going to quote it favorably. So I don't want anybody to say amen while I'm reading this, because I have some things to say when I'm finished with it. Okay? First page, front headline. In the light of the attacks on our country yesterday, I believe it's time we stop talking about how we disdain the terrorist bombings, how we are shocked, how we abhor such action, how we are civilized, how we must be cautious, how we must take correct action, and on. It's time to stop talking. I want to hear about a kill count. I'm sick of we shall stand together, let's go get someone, anyone and everyone associated until we finally get the right one. I want to hear about something being blown up, leveled. I want to hear about shape charges, C-4 being set, cruise missiles on the way. We know who they are. I want to hear about those who harbor such terrorists being decimated. I want to hear about those giving out candy and displaying the victory sign in Gaza, the West Bank, and in Jerusalem being eradicated. I want to hear about troops being deployed in places like Afghanistan. I want troops in Yemen to take retribution on those who blew up the USS Cole and killed our sailors. Who cares about the full resources of the government being united? Who cares about world opinion and the Republican-Democrat talk? I'm going to read this. Listen. The devil with talking. Let's go kill some people. I want all this talk and palaver stopped. I want some good old-fashioned American action taken. I want someone whipped and whipped good. How about you? Silly? Maybe. Not preacher talk, I know, and I'll be praying. But there are times for action. A terrorist understands one thing and one thing only, and that's force. He fears force. That denies him access and kills his assets. Killing assets is a military term for killing soldiers. It's time to stop talking. Front page, headline article, Preacher's Magazine, this week. I'm very disappointed in that. Now, there's a part of me that appeals to. It's called my flesh. Okay? When I was in the military, I had a lot of conversations like that with people, myself. But now I'm a preacher, and I speak for the Lord. You understand what I'm trying to say to you today? I'm no pacifist. I'm a patriot. But I'm a preacher first and foremost. And I speak for Christ. And we need to speak like Christ. And folks, we've got to have judgment. And we've got to be prayerful. And we've got to be wise during these difficult times. Our responsibility is not to whip up the fervor for military action. Our responsibility is to have fervor as soldiers for Jesus Christ. It's to help people prepare for eternity not just send as many people as we can out into it. Are you with me? We've got to have some wisdom here. And we've got to be careful lest we should offend them that need the gospel. He knows all about our troubles. He knows all about our struggles. He knows the answers we want to give, the quick responses, and He also knows our lack of understanding. He wants to help us. Look what He says in the last part of verse 25 and following, when He questions Peter and says, "What do you think?" Look, He anticipates our need for help here. We don't apply His word correctly without Him. We know that children don't pay tax to their fathers. We don't fully appreciate His work correctly without Him either. Then are the children free? Look, you and I as children of God are under no obligation to do anything to establish our own righteousness. We can't. We don't do what we do so that God will approve of us. We do what we do because He has approved of us in Jesus Christ. And we represent Him in this world. Not only does He anticipate our need for help, He understands our need. Notwithstanding, listen to this, lest we. He doesn't say, notwithstanding, lest I offend them. You know what these Pharisees, these collectors of this money, did not ask Peter was, do you pay tribute tax? They couldn't have cared less about Peter. They weren't concerned about the tribute tax. They were concerned about finding a way to prove Christ unworthy of their faith. That's all they cared about. But the Lord saw beyond it, lest we offend them. Peter, I know you're concerned about this. I'm concerned about this too. And we ought to be concerned about this, lest we offend them. Christ was not obligated to pay the temple tax. Why? Because He was the Lord of the temple. Let me ask you a question. We're still under the Old Testament economy here. Was Peter obligated to pay the temple tax? Yes, he was. And he hadn't paid it either. So Peter, lest we offend them. Lest we offend them. Here's what you do. Now Peter's wondering, you know, we've got to pay this tax and it's got to be paid money and we don't have anything. We don't have a coin. We don't have a drachma. We don't have a double drachma. We don't have a shekel. We don't have the stater, which is what he actually ended up finding. We don't have any coins. Now remember what Matthew, by the way, remember what he used to be? He was a tax collector. He knew all about the coins of the realm. Matthew uses more words for money than any of the other gospel writers, and he uses more of them in these few verses right here. He talks about Hebrew coins, he talks about Greek coins, he talks about Roman coins right here in these few verses. He was a money manager, and one of the reasons this story, I think, is so important to Matthew is because he understood what it communicated. Christ has no desire that sinners should stumble through ignorance. Now let me take just a few minutes to explain that phrase when he says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Now people today talk about offending or being offended, and they mean something completely different than the Lord means. Sometimes people will say, you offended me, and what they mean is, you hurt my feelings. That is not what it means in the biblical sense to offend. I don't think you ought to be saying that kind of thing. That offends me. In other words, I believe that you shouldn't have a right to do that. That's not what it means to be offended. If you're offended with somebody, usually what's happened is your feelings are hurt, or they've done something to embarrass you, or they've wounded the relationship in some way. The word offend means to stumble or to cause to stumble. When the Lord says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, what He's literally saying is, notwithstanding, even though I do not owe the temple tax, to keep from putting a stumbling block in their way, let's pay it. That's what He's saying. I don't owe it. I'm not obligated to it. But if I don't pay it, they're going to think that I do not value what the temple stands for. They're going to think that I'm not really worshiping and representing the true God of Israel. This is a small thing. Let's do it. Now, you contrast that kind of an attitude with that memorial service that was held in Yankee Stadium in New York just a few days ago. I mean, they had every religion. The only thing I didn't see was an Indian chief in full headdress. I mean, they had everything else that you can imagine there. Was anybody offended? Well, I was, okay, but that's not the kind of offense we're talking about here. You know who was offended? Everybody who thought it was a good thing was offended. Everybody who thought that was a good idea was caused to stumble. And if you want to talk about offense in the sense of being annoyed by it, God was offended by it. Jesus Christ has to take His place alongside all the false prophets of the world in order to keep from offending anybody. Now look, if you're going to be worried about offending anybody, you ought to be worried about offending the Lord. You see? We're not talking about political correctness here when we're talking about not offending. We're talking about causing to stumble. And when you change the truth of God's Word and put it in front of someone as though it were truth, you put a stumbling block in their way. You cause them to stumble. How horrible a thing it is to do, to cause somebody to think that it doesn't matter what religion you believe so long as you're sincere. So last Tuesday night, several of us met with a lady who's doing a survey for the Alcohol and Drug Commission of Greenville County. And they're trying to evaluate what kinds of resources are available to help people. And she said, we wanted to get together so that some of the people who from the community who represent those of faith, those faith-based services that are available to people who are alcoholics or drug addicts. And we wanted to hear what your thoughts are on using faith-based programs. We made the point, faith-based programs is a misunderstanding of what we're all about. We don't believe that because people have faith that that helps them, as though the quality of their faith had anything to do with getting help. The fact that a person has faith is completely irrelevant. I can have faith that if I describe an imaginary chair right here and that it will hold me, believing, you know, like all the positive thinkers, that whatever the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve, and if I sit down on my imaginary chair, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to hit the floor. Why? Because what holds me up is not the integrity of my faith, it is the integrity of the object of my faith. Now, if I pull one of those chairs over here, and it has the strength to hold me, and I put my faith in it, I sit down and I'll be fine. Because it's the chair that supports me, not my faith in the chair. You see what I'm saying? And people today who don't know the difference between what you believe and that you believe are putting a stumbling block in people's way. Well, your faith will sustain you. No, your faith won't sustain you. The Lord in whom you have faith will sustain you. But the imaginary false God in whom you have faith will not sustain you. You see that? And the Lord doesn't want to put a stumbling block like that in their way, so He says, lest we should offend them, here's what you do. Now, this is the only example of fishing with a hook. It's the word angle. That's why we call fishing angling, a bent hook. Go to the sea, cast the hook. Why did He tell him to take a hook? Peter was a fisherman. He fished all of his adult life with a net. Now, why did He tell him to take a net, do you think? Because He just needed one fish. And He needed a specific fish. And He needed to fulfill this miracle in a specific way to be able to tell that the Lord was completely in control. Go to the sea. Whose sea was it? It was the Lord's sea. Cast a hook. Whose hook was it? Peter's hook. Okay? Take up the fish. Whose fish was it? The Lord's fish. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Whose piece of money was it? It was Rome's money. Take up, thou shalt find a stater. A stater is a coin that is worth one shekel. It's worth 4 drachmas. 2 double drachmas. It was exactly the amount of money that was needed for the temple tax for 2 people. Isn't that interesting? Go, cast a hook, catch a fish. When you catch him, take the coin out of his mouth and go and pay the tax for you and me. You think Peter got that message? We'll pay the tax, but we'll pay it in a miraculous way. The Lord says, I don't know it, but I'm well able to do whatever's necessary and to help you do whatever's necessary to avoid putting a stumbling block in people's way. Christian friend, listen to me. Sometimes you and I put stumbling blocks in people's way because we don't know how to avoid it. God will always help us serve Him in a way that keeps from putting stumbling blocks in other people's way. That's the lesson of this text. Lest we should offend them. You trust God, and He will always help you represent Him in such a way that nobody else has to stumble because of your method. It's always possible to do that. You don't have to do wrong to get a chance to do right. That's what he's saying. You can do right while you're doing right. You can do right in a right way. He desires that saints should not remain in ignorance. He wants us to understand. He said, listen, in the same way that he doesn't want sinners to stumble, he doesn't want saints to be ignorant of this truth. You go. You follow my instructions. He wants us to rest in his omniscience. He knew about everything. He knew what Peter had said. He knew where that fish was. He knew where that coin was. He knew it would be the first one. He controlled the fact that it was the first one. He wants us to rest in his omniscience. Whether he created the coin in the fish's mouth, or we don't know. Or whether he directed the fish to it. Long before this incident was occurring. Can you imagine that? The Lord's communicating with that little fish somehow. I do not know how. Giving it the impression. I want you to swim over to this part of the sea. Come on, you see that little silver thing right there? Swallow that. I mean, all that was taking place. You know, we read in the book of Jonah, the Lord prepared a great fish. Here he prepared a little fish. He can prepare a fish whenever he wants one. He can control everything. He made it. He's in charge of it. He's the Lord. He's the Creator. But the Creator doesn't want to put a stumbling block unnecessarily. Now, there are stumbling blocks that are unavoidable. The gospel has an offense to it. But he doesn't want us to unnecessarily cause people to stumble. And if all it takes is a little coin and a little fish to bring the thing, well, then let's do it. What a story. What a story. And he reaffirmed his deity to Peter in spite of the fact that he paid the tax. Go catch a fish. Get this coin. Go pay the tax. I'll not only meet your needs in your ministry for me, but I will meet your needs, lest we should offend those that you're trying to meet, trying to help in your ministry for me. I'll get you there. I'll take care of you. I studied this text. I was going to preach on it last week, but I felt impressed to preach the other messages that I did from 1 Peter. And for the first time since the attack, I had to get on a bunch of airplanes this week. I think I had 8 different flights to get there and get back. 8 times I had to go through security. 8 times I had to make sure I didn't even have my fingernail clippers in my pocket. Put them in my checked baggage. 8 times I walked on a plane. 8 times I sat there and looked around at that airplane and I thought, you know, anybody who knows how to fight can find stuff to fight with on this plane. And if somebody's determined, there are weapons everywhere. I mean, there really are. And I sat there and thought, you know, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So were you scared to get on a plane? No, not really. I really wasn't. Why? Because I was going to serve the Lord. And I thought about Paul. And every time he walked from one town to the next, he wasn't sure whether he's going to get beaten up and robbed or left for dead. He lived with terror every day of his life. He tells us all about it in 2 Corinthians 12. He just went ahead and did what God had called him to do. That's what you and I need to do. Just go ahead and serve the Lord. I never have been much interested in going to New York City. Last time we took a trip to Israel, somebody said, I'd be scared to take that trip. And I said, don't worry, we're going through Atlanta. We're not going through New York. Don't be scared. You see? Just got back from Northern Ireland. Did you see the news this week about Northern Ireland? They're over there blowing things up and setting fires. And it says it's the worst violence they've had in 30 years over there this week. Well, we're going to have tribulation in this world, aren't we? Well, let's don't be worried about that. The Lord can take care of us. The Lord can meet our needs. I got to tell you, when I saw the opportunity for reaching people for Christ, a young fellow named Jason Mead picked me up at the airport. This young man's been up there planting a church now for a couple of years. He's got $300 a month support. His rent's $900 a month. They're spending another $1,300 a month on a building to meet in for church. His wife is working full-time. He's working a job. They're praying it in. He had to go borrow a car from another pastor to come and get me at the airport because his car's not running. There's a man that needs to be prayed for. There's a man that needs to be helped and encouraged up there in the mission field like you wouldn't believe. He understands that we need to pay a price to get the gospel to folks. And the Lord says to Peter, Peter, we may have to pay a price to help these people. Some things that are not an obligation, but nevertheless, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, let's get the word to them. Folks, these are wonderful days to know the Lord. The more turmoil, and I sincerely believe with all my heart that we have just seen the beginning of this thing. Other incidents are coming. I don't know where, I don't know what, but when they do, we'd better be there with the truth. God will use these situations to bring people to their knees, and you and I need to be there with the gospel in some way, whatever that means. So let's live for God. And let's realize that if the Lord wants to send us fishing, He wants to send us fishing for men. Let's keep that in mind. Father, thank You for Your wonderful, precious Word. For the fact, Lord, that You were concerned about not giving unnecessary offense. Lord, we know that there will be times when people will be offended for the simple fact that we have lovingly given them the truth. But Lord, we know that if we can remove unnecessary offense and be careful, but be bold, help us to realize also what a horrible offense it is to be quiet about the gospel at a time like this. To let this whole thing be a stumbling block by allowing other people to think that Christian people don't care about their souls. Lord, we're believers. They expect us to say something about eternity. Let us have the boldness to do it. And cause Christian people here to realize what stumbling blocks they're throwing in front of their own way, to be quiet and not tell others about Christ during this great time of opportunity. Convict our hearts, Lord. Cause us to be willing to make whatever sacrifices are necessary, to trust You completely, that we not offend others during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.